The Bibles there in front of you. Before we turn there, let me offer up prayer for George. I neglected to mention that this morning. I got the announcement just before the service and didn't have it in my list. So let's pray for George Zanstra. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you that we have opportunity to turn to you at all times. We are to be praying continually. We pray for George Zanstra as he has been transferred to the neurobehavior unit in Crown Point. We ask, O Lord, that there would be some discoveries there and perhaps some improvement in means of treatment, that you would be with him as he has made that transition. May it not be too difficult for him. We pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would help us to not forget what you say to us, that we would hear and heed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we've used various songs as it pertains to the sermon. Christmas music, of course, is always a favorite, and we'll be getting to that, but I know there will be singing of that too. I invite you to come this afternoon at 4:30. I got a taste of the program last night. They did it at Park Place, and I think you'll enjoy the enthusiasm. Children, we're really looking forward to it as you lead us tonight in remembering the Christmas story. But we want to turn our hearts now this time to Luke chapter 6. Why did I choose the title that I did for a sermon from Luke 6, 43 to 49? Well, I must confess that it's mostly related to the season. I don't know that I would necessarily give a title like this to Luke 6, 43 to 49, unless I was conscious that in the time of Christmas, we think of Jesus as coming as a child, and yet in Luke 6, he is one who is very clearly Lord. And so he is giving command, the command of the Christ child. We might connect those two. He comes in as an infant, as a baby, but he is Lord and King, and he accepts that title, as we see this morning in our reading. And as Lord, when he teaches, we must not only listen, but we must respond in obedience to him. Jesus has a lot to say in this Sermon on the Plain, as Luke has called it back in verse 17, the Sermon on a Level Place. He's preached many, as he's preaching, many are gathering to listen and to pay careful attention to what he said about patience and persecution and loving enemies and not being judgmental, among many other things. But Jesus wants his listeners to understand, he wants us to understand that listening is not enough. What matters is that we move from listening to then applying, to doing. As he talks about doing, he says that we are to focus on our hearts as well, because the right action can only come from a heart that is made right. Good actions can only come from a heart that is made good by him. So listen for that as we read together. As you listen and I read from Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43, this is the word of God. Jesus speaking, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this morning. Dear people of God, think back upon what Jesus has been preaching. He's been saying that his disciples love their enemies. They do good to those who hate them. They bless those who curse them. They pray for those who abuse them. They avoid harsh judgmentalism. They are not condemning people. This is above what comes naturally to us. This is not something that we do naturally. This is more than loving those who love us and doing good to those who do good to us, lending to those that we are certain will lend back to us or pay back. And how can we do this? Well, it calls for a good root to begin with. It calls for a good source in order for us to be living in this way. And Jesus gets at that this morning as he uses this agricultural illustration about a tree. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. Its root is known by its fruit. But before that, we get there, we need to understand this. A tree by nature produces fruit. That's an expectation that comes. So when Jesus is saying that we are to be as a tree, that a good tree that bears good fruit, he's saying that we are to be bearing fruit. The expectation of a good master is that his disciple will do good and take after his master. We saw that last week. The orchard owner knows that what a good tree looks like because he knows trees. God knows what good in man looks like because he's created us to be like unto himself. Well, what is good? Well, all that Jesus has been teaching and more than, we might add, more than what the religious leaders were teaching. Back in verses 32 and 34, remember what was said there. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what benefit, what blessing is that to you? What grace is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit or grace is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Jesus is saying the good heart, the heart that truly reflects the Creator, the one who has made us, will go beyond simply what man will do for a personal gain. As he has stated here, a person with a good heart loves his enemy, does good to the one who hates, blesses the one who curses, prays for the abuser. And all of the rest that Jesus has taught thus far. This is a law. This is the command that Christ gives that is beyond natural ability. And Jesus calls for self-examination here. He says, just as the tree is known by its fruit, so the person is known by their fruit. The fruit we produce, the motivation behind our fruit production reveals what is in our hearts. What does your heart look like? We've already looked at that this morning, self-examination, coming to the Lord's table. We are to examine our hearts, to consider our own hearts, to recognize that we are sinful, that we need a Savior. We're to look away from ourselves, to look to Christ, for in Him we have the only atoning sacrifice for sin. We need to remember that His new life has won for us the Spirit, that we might receive new hearts as God has promised to give to His people. This is what He wants to do. He doesn't simply want us to modify our behavior. He wants to bring us from spiritual life, spiritual death rather, to spiritual life. His work is to make the root good so that the fruit will be good. Jesus says it here, out of a good heart, good. Out of a bad heart, bad. Whatever fills the heart will flow over into one's life. Out of the abundance of the heart, one speaks, one acts. Scripture makes clear to us what is evil, what illustrates or what shows the evil heart. In Galatians, we read that the evil heart is immoral. It's divisive. It's easily angered. It's envious. It's drunk and unruly. It holds grudges. The new heart, the good heart, has the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That is what God wants to work in us. Those attributes, those characteristics. Well, does this mean that Christians will never do anything bad, never display bad fruit? No, because we continue to struggle against our old nature. But more and more, we will feed on the good soil of God's Word and be pruned by Him, fed by His Spirit, and despise sin and delight in righteousness. Not in man's praise, as the religious leaders were looking for, but rather seeking to live in a way that is pleasing to God. When the disciple of Christ sees sin in his or her life, there is a profound sadness over it, desire to repent of it and to turn from it, and a deepening joy and deepening love for the person and work of Jesus Christ. What comes out of a person, what flows out of a person determines what is in a person. What a person does reveals who a person is. That's what God is telling us. We can't continually dismiss a person's sin by saying, well, I know what he did, but you got to know he's got a good heart. Or I know what she did, but you got to understand she has a good heart. It's right there that God directs us to look. What indeed is true of our hearts, of the root. Phil Ryken writes this in his commentary: what Jesus says about the root and fruit of good and evil helps us make an accurate assessment of our true spiritual condition. Not just how we might carry ourselves when others are watching, but what is true of our hearts as we examine them in keeping with God's Word. To examine our hearts, not to blame our sins on society or our upbringing or our education or some other source. The heart is the issue. If someone changes his behavior so that he might merely be thought better of, this is not the work God wants or God does in us. It's like stapling fruit to a dead tree and pretending that everything is fine, that the tree is fine because, well, look at the fruit. We examine our hearts and we ask for changed hearts. To examine our lives pushes us deeper to examine our hearts. For what we do speaks of who we are. Jesus says that here. He says, look at your actions. What does that say about you? Just as you look at a tree and look at the fruit, what does it say about the tree? If we never go deeper, we may think that doing more good than bad is all we need to be saved. But the truth is, we must search our hearts to see if we truly, humbly trust in Christ alone for salvation, for His perfect sacrifice, believing that He has died for my sin and covered my sin. And then our obedient response to Him is fueled by love for Him, for the Father who sent Him. We pray that God would make our hearts alive through His Spirit. Somewhere in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, I couldn't run down the reference, but Uncle Screwtape says to one of his understudies, one of his demon understudies, he says, don't worry so much if they act good, if they act religiously. Whatever you do, don't let them awaken to the true nature of their own hearts. Let them do good, let them be good, do good things as far as the world sees it or as far as those around them see it, but don't let them be awakened to the true nature of their heart and of the deep need that they have. Religiosity is no sure sign of a heart that is alive. For that we need God. If we want to kill sin, we must begin by asking God for a new heart, a new love. Often we think better of ourselves because we've stopped a certain behavior. We've stopped swearing. We've stopped looking at pornography. We've stopped indulging in addiction. But trusting in ourselves is not what God wants for us. He wants us to go to Him for help, to be made new at our core. If we attach goodness merely to behavioral modification, we'll be devastated when we pick up that same sin again that we thought we had killed. We must admit that we're dead in ourselves, that we have need of new life, which only God can give. We need God to give us a love for Him and hatred for sin. And the good news is this: when we ask God to give us a new heart, He is ready to give it. He is eager to give. He will not turn away the one who comes to Him. In fact, we know that if one turns to Him, if one comes to Him, He's already at work, isn't He? For He draws us to Himself. He's been at work when that is the case, but we pray for that, that He would work in us. He is more ready to work in us than we are ready to go to Him and ask for His help. The person with a new heart sets apart Christ not only as Savior, saying, well, He saves me from my sin, so now I can just keep on sinning, but sets Him apart as Lord, and we say that we therefore want to obey Him, to hear His word, and to see what He commands. And when He commands those things which are beyond our ability, He then teaches us that we are above, beyond ourselves. We must go to the Lord, driving us to the Father who has made us and is sanctifying us to become more like Him. The person with a new heart sets apart Christ as Lord and trembles before the Word of God. This is the one I esteem, God says, he who trembles at my word. Sin will remain in us as believers, but God supernaturally cultivates the soil of our heart, the hearts of true believers, so that we might produce fruit, good fruit from a good root. The heart is made alive, and it's made alive to Jesus as Lord, to do His commands. Jesus speaking here with His disciples about root and fruit because He wants them to bear fruit. He says, I expect you to bear fruit. That's what disciples do. They bear fruit as their master. They bear fruit as we bear fruit as our hearts are made right with God. Good fruit as the root is made good. It's clear from the question that he asks there in verse 46 at the end of the parable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you claim that I am your Lord and yet you don't do what I tell you? Verse 47 is very, very punchy. It says this: everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them will be like the person I now describe. He will be dug down deep, able to weather storms and temptations, and he will do more than talk about spiritual things. When the flood arose, the stream broke against that house of that one dug deep. It could not be shaken because it had been well built. Come, hear, and do, Jesus says. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress writes of one character named Talkative. Talkative is described by the character Christian. Christian says of Talkative, he talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows nothing of them, but only talks of them. The soul of religion is the practice. This Talkative thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian, and thereby he deceives his own soul. That is what Jesus is speaking of here in the second parable, driving home the point that all who come to Him must hear Him and do what He says. He wants all to hear, to pay careful attention, concentrating on the meaning of His word, and then considering the implications for personal life, making application. Something one of the commentators said that I was reading this week as I prepared this sermon, stuck with me. He wrote, "One of the curious byproducts of the Great Awakening, that Great Awakening, spiritual awakening in America, was a sudden interest in shorthand." What was he talking about? Listen to what he says. "It was not unusual to see men and women, quill pens in hand, carrying portable inkwells as they hurried to a preaching service on the village green." That's quite a picture. They were going to listen to one preach, and they wanted to be able to write down what they had heard so that they might review it and so that they might then make application of it to their lives. They came prepared. They came ready to listen. That's a picture quite at odds with our culture's entertainment-oriented posture, which is as passive receivers, where the producer must entertain to keep our interest. In this picture that was just given, and in the one in Scripture, there's a picture of one coming expectantly and listening carefully in order to apply the word specifically. That's what I was taught while I was in college. It was very helpful. One of our professors said, before worship or before any time that you open God's Word, there's a number of things that should be true of you. You should prepare in prayer. You should come expectantly. You should listen carefully. Write reflectively. And also apply specifically and work it out faithfully. Those are helpful tools to us as we listen to the Word of God, as we listen to Jesus as Lord. What is His command to us? To come expectantly, to listen carefully, to apply specifically, and then to work it out faithfully. That's what Jesus is calling His readers, or His listeners rather, to do. He contrasts two persons here, the one who comes and hears and does versus the one who hears but does not do. Listen to verse 49. "The one who hears and does not is like a man without a foundation." I can remember going to Mexico on mission trip when I was in high school and seeing some of the homes that these people had established out of cardboard that they had found wherever they could get their hands on it, right on the ground. And when the water would rush through, it would go right under the house and it would take whatever it was and throw it up against the wall. And if it was not well built, the entire house would come down. They thought nothing of it. They would go back, get more cardboard, or reassemble the cardboard and set it back up. And I thought to myself, how do they live like this? But when you listen to them speak, when you listen to their confidence that God was providing for their every need, they were well grounded, indeed more grounded than many people that I had met who lived in mansions. Because they were applying the Word. They were living by it. They were shaped by it. They knew God was with them at every moment. Here Jesus says, the one who hears and does not do is like a man without a foundation. The one who comes and hears and does is one who is invested. That's what we want to remember this morning. Such a one is invested. Building our spiritual house on a solid foundation costs us something. It costs us time and commitment, that is discipline. Nothing happens overnight, and nothing happens if nothing is done. One who comes and hears but does not apply what he has heard has a life that cannot weather the storms of life. We remember from the Scriptures that our hope for salvation is in Christ. We trust in Him. We love Him as Savior. We live for Him as Lord. In this way, the structure of our life will be strong and secure. Strong and secure. We fight enemies to the end, don't we? The last enemy to be conquered is that of death. We still experience it, all of us. How are we preparing for it? Are we taking up the Word, remembering the promises, applying them to our lives so that we're ready when we lose a loved one, when we face death of a friend, coworker? The Scottish preacher Arthur Gossip returned to the pulpit shortly after his wife died in a rather sudden death. He returned to the pulpit shortly thereafter, and he had this to say when he came into the pulpit: "I don't think we need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are frail, and there are places where the road is very steep and very lonely, but we have a wonderful God. Not even death can separate us from Him. I stand here in the roaring of the Jordan, cold to the heart, conscious of death's deepest terror, and I can call back to you, 'Be of good cheer, my friend, for I feel the bottom, and it is firm.'" He faced death, the death of his wife, untimely death, and yet because he knew the Lord, he could say, "I am well grounded, though the waters of the Jordan would sweep over. Yet this I testify, the ground is firm." And this steady faith did not come from anything other than God's working in him, God's goodness to him through the steady diet of the Word, through prayer, through application of that Word to face life's troubles. We will all face this storm. But if we pray that God would change our hearts and lean into Him, that is what it means to trust Him, to lean into Him, we will flourish now, bearing good fruit to the encouragement of all those around us, to the establishment of our faith, confident that God is good, and we will flourish forever beyond the grave with all those who've loved Him, who've gone before. I remember reading Psalm 92 many years ago, and it was it's a very interesting set of verses, Psalm 92. And in them, the psalmist says that God's people will bear fruit in old age. And I thought, well, that's interesting. That's helpful. That's good. But what's being said there? And I came across Kelvin's comment on the passage, and he had this. Basically, what he had to say was this: upon death, the saints are just beginning their fruitful existence. They will go on forever bearing fruit to God's praise. And I think he captured what the psalmist was trying to communicate there, what God is communicating to us. The saints will live forever and bear fruit forever. Listen to those words, verses 12 and 13 and 14. "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." We start bearing fruit now because in eternity, we will be bearing fruit forever. God starts now to cultivate our hearts, to work that heart so that there might be good soil, that the seed planted might bear much fruit, beginning now and on into eternity. Well, Jesus says in these verses, be fruitful now. Set your heart on the Lord. Come, hear, bear fruit, do what I command. This is the garden of life, if we want to think of it that way, the picture. This is the firm foundation upon which the believer stands in the storms of life. Jesus commands you to come and to listen and to do, for life is short and this is urgent. He gives the command with the loving voice of the Good Shepherd who came as that infant, that child so many years ago, the one who grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, the one who endured all suffering and temptation, showing the way of life, and then offering himself up as the perfect sacrifice that God's blessings might overflow to all those who would believe in him. Listen to this one who was a child, but who is now Lord and King, this one who is coming again, this one who delights to be your Savior, to give you life. Amen. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, we do thank you for the words set before us. We pray that we would listen to the word each time it is open, each time we open it, and that we would come expectantly, that we would write out reflectively, that we would apply carefully, that we would work it out faithfully. Lord, grant us that good root, that good heart. Make us new, that we would be able to stand in the storms of life, that we would not simply do what we want attention for, thinking that we're gaining good reputation with man, but rather that we would do what is good according to your word, to live in a way that is pleasing to you, that others might be drawn to you through our lives. And then may we speak clearly of the one who came as child, who grew in wisdom and stature, who spoke as Lord and now lives as Savior and intercessor, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, for we ask it in his name. Amen.